There we ask and answer, what is the true repentance or conversion of man? It's the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying of the old nature? It is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, and more and more to hate it and flee from it. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of a true faith, in accordance with the law of God and to his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or on precepts of man. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the question that comes sometimes our way, are you saved? Are you born again? A very important question, don't you think? Now, it's true, we usually don't raise the need of repentance, of conversion in that way. For the people who ask such questions in their worship services expect something special, something out of the ordinary. They expect a conversion story, a testimonial. Now, that speaks sometimes of how terrible a sinner you have been, how deep that pit has been from which you were drawn up, and how the Lord miraculously saved you, and how you, as a result of that special struggle, have become a completely different person. As Reformed Church, we have learned to realize that in such worship services, there is the great danger that the Christian, with his miraculous conversion, with his wondrous testimony, pushed the Christ from his central place, so that the churches where such questions are raised and answered attract attention by preaching the Christian with his testimony, rather than by preaching the gospel of Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures and the whole Scripture, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. In our church services, then, we keep on emphasizing the content of the gospel of Christ. Yes, the content of that covenant of grace which God was pleased to establish with us sinful men after our fall into sin in paradise. That is a covenant which he has maintained ever since with believers and their children. In our worship services, then, we proclaim the promise as well as the demand of that divine covenant, that holy alliance that God has established with us, the covenant of which our Lord and Savior is the mediator. We believe that by preaching in a Christological and covenantal terms way, by preaching the gospel of Christ, that covenant of God, and by confessing its content, that all-important work of repentance, that wondrous work of conversion, will receive then its own place. And that's how we as Reformed Church come to deal with this matter in our confession, by raising the question, what is the true repentance or conversion of men? Well, this afternoon then we want to proclaim the answer to this question by stressing that daily repentance, daily conversion, is a turning from wicked works to good works. And we will see that it is a powerful and wondrous work. It is a work that concerns one's whole life, and it is a work that bears fruit, that is, good works. Now, brothers and sisters, which very much includes you, boys and girls, conversion is a powerful, is a wondrous work. It's true, we do not always realize that. For you may ask, how do you come to faith? Faith and repentance. How did you come to profess your faith? The faith that you are saved by Jesus Christ from your sin and misery. Well, most of us, if not all of us, grew up in a Christian family. We attended the Church of Christ since our youth, and have come to faith in that Christian environment. Believed as a child, believed as a teenager, believed also as an adolescent, and as older ones. Slowly but surely, you came to faith as you grew older. We may also have known our difficult times, our struggles even. But in the end, we came to profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that if someone asked us, have you repented? Are you converted? Are you regenerated? Are you born again? Are you saved? Then we would be able to answer humbly and with gratitude, yes, indeed I am. I have learned to acknowledge Christ to be my only Savior. Well, that's how it goes when you're young, is it not? At the age of 12, you're quite interested in the Christian religion, the religion that's so much part of your family. You go to catechism. It's new. It's nice. But is it not true that often at the age of 14, 15, a lack of interest sets in? Oftentimes, there is a lack of interest in what you were taught at home, at church, at school, and at catechism. Yeah, you're not exactly irreligious, but still you're often giving your parents, your teachers a hard time, questioning them at every turn. There's often a lack of reverence, of respect to what has been taught to be holy. And the Bible societies too, you may attend them, but preparation and participation oftentimes leaves so much to be desired. Now please note that I use the word often, oftentimes. That's to stress that it doesn't have to be that way. No, not at all, in fact. However, we do know of those years of indiscretion. And we are very thankful to know that in the main, there is again a coming to terms with our privileged position as children of God. Slowly but surely, you're becoming more positive as you grow older, with in the end, public profession of faith. The faith that we as church have learned to confess and have it summarized with our three forms of unity. That's what we express when we make public profession of faith. Well, that's how it goes, is it not? It's how we just about say it expresses a normal course of events from youth to adulthood. And still, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this coming to terms with our status, our given status, this coming to realize that we truly are children of God, and this coming to faith is not normal at all. As we especially see today with the great falling away from the truth as God has revealed it to us. It is indeed most special. Conversion involves a wondrous transformation. It's overall a wondrous and powerful work. And it is good that we learn to realize that as soon as possible. And it's also good to take note of what we as the Reformed Church have learned to confess about this on the scriptural topic in the Canons of Dort, notably chapters 3-4, articles 11 through 13. There we use expressions that show that repentance, conversion is something very special, involves a wonderful and a powerful working, which brings forth that transformation of a sinful human being from living in sin to living a life pleasing to God. A life pleasing to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Article 11, for example. How God brings about that conversion. And we confess that he does so in the following manner. He takes care that the gospel is preached. And with it, powerful enlightens the minds by the Spirit of God. There is then the powerful working by the regenerating Holy Spirit, which penetrates the innermost recesses of men. He opens that closed heart. He softens the hard heart. He instills new qualities into the will, into man's will. He makes what's bad, good, and what's stubborn, obedient. In short, he gives a new mindset, a new outlook. And Article 12 continues with this. This conversion is the regeneration, the new creation. Creation. The raising from the dead, the making alive, it is clearly a supernatural, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, marvelous, mysterious, and inexpressible work. That's what we confess there. Indeed, according to Scripture, conversion, regeneration, is not inferior in power to creation or the raising from the dead. The Lord our God had to work most powerfully to bring that conversion of ours about, that we are sitting here in church today, is thanks to that wonderful work of our God, our faithful God. Now, he does not just bring it about by addressing us in friendly terms via a sermon, or by making it more compelling via a minister from the pulpit, a minister who really does his best, or via parents who really know how to bring up their children. It is not so that after having sowed your wild oats, after having bucked that spiritual trend that's set in your youth, that a return to your senses is a self-evident matter. So that you're the one who is finally going to make up your mind either to believe or perhaps not to believe. Now, beloved, the Lord our God does so much more. He makes us dead people come alive, yeah, truly alive, with respect to himself, to his creation, and to those with whom he has placed us in this his creation. He removes that natural estrangement that has come about since our fallen paradise, that prevalent alienation with which this world, with which the heart of natural man is filled today. Yes, he makes what's bad good, and what is stubborn obedient, so that we do start to love God with heart, soul, and mind, and that we then love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, so that we cease to be selfish individuals. In fact, the Lord converts us, turns our life completely around. That's why we go to church every Lord's Day anew, so that transformation may continue, because it is a process. So that's what we do, and that's good. Because the living in and out of faith is the ultimate result. And that's the only way to live. Most of us, if not all of us, have come to that conclusion. For this wondrous, powerful transformation has as its goal an eternal, glorious destination, the one of which we heard also this morning. Conversion, and beloved, is not a self-evident matter. It's true we do not experience it as a sudden, powerful working of the Spirit, for example, as it was with Paul on his way to Damascus, or like that jailer in the prison at Philippi. Still, beloved, it has to be there. And it is there with that hard-working girl that's doing her best at school, using her talents as received from the Lord to the utmost of her ability. It is there with that attentive boy who's learning those summaries of God's Word at catechism, preparing himself for upholding and passing on the name of Christ the Savior to those around them, around him, as well as to the next generation. It is there with all those boys and girls who listen to the sermons, who obey their parents also when they warn them against seeing ungodly films, videos, and listening to those rock and roll CDs, all that entertainment as produced by, promoted by an ungodly world, but who instead express their love to God by their good behavior, and good behavior across the line. Yes, boys and girls, the Lord your God is working on it. He's working on it hard and long, so that there be repentance, conversion with you, so that there be with you all that new obedience, an obedience which this world does not know of, an obedience which serves him, the only true God, and serves also your neighbor, an obedience which finds you indeed at odds with the world around you, an obedience that expresses an undying gratitude to the Lord for working out in your life from day to day that wondrous and powerful transformation, so that you know of a life with a future, a life with an eternal, glorious destination. Now, together with Christ and all the saints of every age, from Adam on in, to live together on a new, on a renewed earth. Well, that's what we call bliss, blessedness, and that forever and ever. Now, beloved, why does our conversion call for such a miraculous and powerful working? Well, there is it not that stone hard reality of our human nature? A nature depraved ever since the fall of man in paradise. The chapter that we have read together, Romans 6, stresses that undeniable truth that we are dead in ourselves with respect to God, with respect also to the neighbor, and that therefore a conversion is called for. A conversion that involves a transformation from death to life, in a literal sense of the word. Isn't it true that we ourselves are slaves to sin? Isn't that the reality of our human existence, a reality that applies to all people, to young and old, to adult and infant? Yes, not one is righteous, Paul cried out in Romans 3. No, not one. How great then, that wondrous and powerful working by the Spirit of God in our lives. The Spirit does impart to us of what we have in Jesus Christ. And he convinces us that he who believes in Christ has died and was raised with Christ. And that's how the powerful Spirit robs sin of its power. We do not sin now without any more are living in sin or sin habitually. But we fight against sin. The good fight of faith. And that's how we through faith die to sin. And that's how our old self is crucified with Christ, so that this powerful body of sin might be done away with. And that we should no longer be slaves to sin, habitually sin, live in sin. Because anyone who has died and raised with Christ has been freed from sin, from the power and penalty of sin. That may be our status today as believers. He who believes in Christ is a new creation, as Paul cried out. And that's how from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, Christ the Savior is proclaimed. That's how the Spirit imparts him to us via the preaching in the church. No, we do not meet out here or make room for the individual testimonials. There is simply no place for that in our worship services. It's a matter always of sola scriptura, scripture alone. We want to hear of the love of God in Christ. For only that theme carries with it the powerful working of the Spirit. Because the Spirit works with the Word, as revealed from Genesis through Revelation. And that's how we make us then also respond as God's dear children and heirs. And therefore, beloved, see the love of Christ in your life. See and believe that wondrous and powerful conversion in your life. See the powerful current of your Heavenly Father coming your way. From day to day, and especially every Lord's Day anew, so that you keep on turning to him from day to day. And acknowledge that the Lord is at work in your life. I believe, you may say, I am born again. I am saved without a doubt. And that brings us to our second point. Repentance, conversion is a work that concerns one's whole life. We have seen that conversion is an awesome work of the Lord God. But at this time, we also want to stress that the Lord now also puts us to work as we sit here. For when he goes to work with us, we have to get the move on ourselves, believe ourselves, repent ourselves, every day anew. Indeed, you may exult with Psalm 138, the Lord will finish perfectly what he for me has undertaken. But then we better do so in faith. Whoever loves the Lord and who knows himself safe and secure with the Lord may indeed say it, sing it that way, the Lord shall finish perfectly what he for me has undertaken. But then he should also know that there should be progress. He should know that the Lord is making us more and more into new people. He makes us more and more willing and ready to live for him. And that there should be more and more then also to be found fruits of faith with us. Now, beloved, conversion is not a matter of a moment, of an instantaneous moment. No, it is a matter that concerns one's whole life. It's a process that goes on every day. We have learned to confess, to express that process as the dying of the old nature and the quickening, the coming to life of the new. That's how that conversion, that transformation of those who are in Christ by true faith goes on and on and on. Indeed, this conversion is a most powerful, wondrous work of our God. That's first. He makes alive the man who was dead in sin and trespasses. It's a matter of a process. A process in which we are involved, beloved, for the full 100%. Involved the moment you are able to understand. And that's why we can say, I will pursue that godly life when I'm old. That's why we cannot say, I will pursue that godly life when I'm older. I will live a pious life later on. You cannot think, today I will still do that sin, but tomorrow it's going to be different. No, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, conversion is a matter of today, of every day. It's called for immediately. When you hear his voice, Paul says, do not harden your hearts, for today is the day of salvation. That old nature has to be put off. That old nature. That means that sin has permeated our whole being. Our character, our attitude, our feelings, it's all affected by it. Sin governs us, marks us, influences everything we do. That's how it is with us by nature. And that's how we are conceived and born. And that's how we grow up. But now the Lord our God breaks through that nature of ours. He kills that sin. He crucifies it. And after such a breakthrough, beloved, sin no longer governs us. Should no longer govern us. Then our thinking, our feelings become changed. Then we know of a heartfelt grief when we offended our God, our covenant God, by our sin. Yes, then we will begin to hate sin across the line. Begin to hate the places that entice us to sin. Flee the company of those who live in sin. Flee and stay away whatever they are pleased to deceive us with. And then there is also not just grief and shame with us because of our sin. Then there is also joy and happiness. Then there is that heartfelt joy in God that we may belong to him. That we are special to him. Joy because of the knowledge that God is good and gracious to us. Yeah, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, let there be joy with you. For the Lord loves you. You are his children. You have been baptized into his name. There is a relationship between him, the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and you, mere human being and a sinful being at that. And with you there is that now that wonderful, powerful working of God the Spirit, and therefore you have every reason to rejoice. And let that joy then also push you, compel you to hate and flee sin, and then also with love and with delight even make your life according to the will of your God. It's clear, is it not, that this dying of our old nature and this coming to life of our new nature goes hand in hand. It is one process, as seen in the parable of that prodigal son, that well-known parable the Lord Jesus gave, especially for the ears of the Pharisees. And we hear about the son who remembers how good he had it at his father's house and what a good father he has. And there is the shame of sin and guilt, that heartfelt sorrow with him. But at the same time, there is also that heartfelt joy with him in God. And then there cannot but be fruits of faith with him. Lots of fruit. Fruit out of gratitude for that wondrous, powerful working of God, a working that concerned one's whole life. And that's how he could return to his Father and also then so very much enjoy a good relationship with his Father. And that's how we can have a good relationship with our Heavenly Father whenever we turn to him. And then it comes then as last point, that conversion is a work that bears fruit, that is, good works. Now, conversion, beloved of the Lord, has a very practical side to it. We have seen that repentance, conversion, is a matter of the heart. The dying of the old nature involves heartfelt sorrow, and the coming of the life of the new brings heartfelt joy. It's clear, it all has to do with the heart. Still, beloved, conversion is not only a matter of the heart. What lives in his heart comes out into the open. In what he says and what he does, we can see it in the way we behave, for example, in church, whether we pay attention to what is being proclaimed officially to us as children of God. And sometimes we talk when we have to be quiet, and then be quiet when we have to talk, or rather sing, instead of listening. We may then speak words to the glory of God in gratitude to him. Now, we confess then that conversion is not only a matter of the heart, but that it is a matter that can and must be seen. It must be seen in the way we treat one another, in the way we are sensitive about each other's feelings, the feelings of mom and dad, for example. All too often we listen to how the people in the world approach these matters, especially today. Well, you know, they approach it totally wrong. They say that you can do your own thing. They say that you're a law unto yourself. They say that you're a man or a woman in your own right, and that you should express that individuality, cost what may. So there. Well, beloved, it has become clear, has it not, that such selfish, individualistic attitudes very much expresses an enslavement. The enslavement to the power of sin. Indeed, it has nothing to do with what we learn from the Word of God. From Romans 6, for example. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, we read, as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God, as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness, of doing what is right. In short, beloved, love and serve the Lord your God, and love and serve your neighbor, yes, with undivided devotion. Conversion is then to do what the Lord wants you to do. And not with an attitude of being duty-bound, I have to, like the brother of that lost son, who has always done what he had to do, who had never, ever tasted the joy of faith, the joy of serving his Heavenly Father, the joy of welcoming and supporting lost sinners. To do God's will, then, beloved, should not be a matter of having to do it, but of wanting to do it. With love and delight, even, as we say in our confession. Because of that wonderful, powerful working of God in our life. Because of his love and faithfulness. Yeah, because you're happy, really happy, that he has chosen you, of all people, chosen you his own sons and daughters. Because you're happy that he is saying to you already from your birth, already from your baptism, you're mine. You're my child. And that's how we are going to do good works. Works done out of thankfulness, sheer gratitude to our God. Works done to his glory. Works always with him in mind. Works which will serve the neighbor and supply the proof that faith with us is a living faith. And that's how conversion, beloved, has a practical side to it. Does it ever? It will come out into the open, a living faith, a faith born by good works, a faith that is visible, that's tangible, a faith most pleasing in the sight of our God who has worked that wondrous, powerful conversion, and does a faith that builds this household, the church of His Son, our Savior, builds up those whom He places on our way. Builds up my brother and sister in the Lord, yet with love and delight, and it's all to the honor of the one triune God. Sole Deo glory, glory to Him, now and forever. Amen. And let us now sing together a hymn.